A reading from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, running down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God.
The reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Thanks be to God.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of John. After Jesus prays for his disciples, he now prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The passages that we have heard read this morning have one common theme, and that's unity within the body of Jesus Christ. It's unity within the church. They, of course, address different aspects of that unity or different facets of the unity that we possess in Jesus Christ and the unity that we are to maintain and uphold. The unity within the church is much like the unity that occurs within a family. A family is a family due to certain relationships that bind people together. Everybody in the family may not be close. There may be times in which there is sort of a fragmentation or a breaking of the relationship or the closeness of fellowship. But you know what? One thing remains true. They are still a family. That's true of parents and their children, of siblings, brothers and sisters with each other, or even of the larger family, including grandparents, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, cousins. We are a family. And so we unify together as a family, even when there's disunity. It's still a family. Now, here in the church, we are a body. We are the body of Christ gathered at this place. And through our union with Jesus Christ, we are united to one another. We are organically related, not because of physical bonds, not because of blood kinship, but because of a spiritual union that is ours in Jesus Christ. We share a relationship with Christ, and because of that, we are in union with one another. Sometimes our bond with each other is not reflected in our relationships together. In the church, we don't even know everybody personally. And we sure don't have close relationships with everyone. It's rather, though, that as opportunities present themselves, Paul in Ephesians 4 said, we are to not just seek to maintain the unity, we're to be eager to maintain it. We are to be zealous to maintain it. We're to display that unity in our care for one another. Now, this goes beyond our personal taste and associations. There are people that we find in the church that we're not immediately drawn to. There are others that we sense a bond, our kinship, almost immediately. There are certain things we share in common and we like that fellowship. But sometimes we don't always experience that with each other. And that's where the test of unity comes. It's not a problem of being united with those that we share everything in common with. It's those we don't share everything in common with. There are those that we're not immediately drawn to. We don't find a close fellowship with them for some reason or the other. It may be due to temperament. It may be due to their presentation of themselves. It may be to social skills or lack of social skills. It may be due to any number of factors, and we just don't feel that closeness. It may also be because we've been hurt or wounded or alienated by someone. And that's where the real test of unity comes. What about those who have sort of pushed us away or do not want a fellowship with us? How do we maintain and manifest the unity at that point? Now, in our church, there has been a serious wound to our unity. We're aware of it on several levels. And it's crucial that we don't just ignore that, but that we say, by the grace of God, I am going to, as much as lieth within me, seek to maintain and extend that unity that is ours in Christ together. You see, sometimes it's going to mean reaching out to invite someone to share something with us. It might be a meal. It might be a cup of coffee. But we want to invite them into our lives. It's including others. It's so easy to exclude. So easy to say, well, no, not them, because I'm not comfortable with it. And yet, that's one of the things that's so critical, that we are inclusive in our fellowship and we draw others into our fellowship and bring them into our circle of friendship. And then it means integrating others into our lives, integrating them in such a manner that they become a part of what we're doing. They feel united. Sometimes it means reaching out to those who cannot reciprocate. Jesus said, when you give, don't give to those, or when you invite someone to your home, don't invite those who can invite you back. That's always a tough one. He said, invite those whom you know cannot even reciprocate that kind of gesture. Reach out to them. It may be as simple as saying hello to someone. Every once in a while, someone will say, they'll say to me, they'll say to someone else, and we've all made this mistake, well, they walked right past me and didn't say hello. Well, if I do that, just reach out and slap me next time and say, Raymond, say hello to me. Someone the other day, I gave them a hug, and I said, I almost went right past you, or maybe I had gone past. They said, yeah, we need a little care too. We all do. So it means reaching out. Those are the little tangible ways we show that unity. It's the positive things that build unity. But there are also things that we must not do in order to build unity as well. It's interesting, in each one of these passages, did you notice what Paul spoke about? He spoke about humility. He spoke about patience and forbearance. He spoke about gentleness and kindness. And the supreme virtue is the virtue of love. What it means to love. You see, the one thing that really affects our unity is attitude. An attitude that is content to remain distant. Or an attitude that is somewhat cool in unfriendliness toward another. As opposed to an attitude of love, or kindness, or gentleness, or humility of spirit. Those are the things we must constantly cultivate to maintain unity. Another thing is our conversations. Our conversations can easily drift into criticism. Now, God knows I deserve all the criticism I get, and a lot more at times that I should be getting. But this isn't about me. This is about one another. And when we focus, if we're not careful, on a critical aspect or a critical attitude, we wind up, if we're not careful, backbiting or undermining or complaining or just old-fashioned gossip. And when that happens, we are undermining the unity of the Spirit. Paul calls us to maintain that unity. What is the unity that he speaks of here? Three things, and then we go to the table. Unity is, first of all, a confessional unity. There are certain things we believe in common, and that holds us together. There's a unity in our confession together. What we believe, what doctrines we hold to, what we hold dear to our hearts. Not just that we hold to them, but we're passionate about them. We believe them. That's a confessional unity. And Jesus speaks of that in John 17 when he speaks about the truth. Unity is not just a mushy feeling. Unity is rooted in the truth. It's rooted in the Word of God. It's rooted in our confession of faith. Secondly, unity is a ministerial unity. It's a unity in service together. What is it we're about? It is bringing glory to God. It's serving one another. And it's bearing witness to this world. And that ministerial unity, that unity that brings us together in ministry, is a part of the unity that we experience as the body of Christ. We share a common goal. That's ministering in the name of Christ. It would be disastrous to try to reach out to someone and then someone else tear down that outreach because of a bad spirit or a wrong attitude or a critical heart. Our goal is for the sake of others and ultimately for the sake of His name. And then the third and final unity is the unity that is ours in Christ. There's a common experience in Christ. There's a common sharing of life together. It goes beyond just fraternal relationships that we have in a community or we have oftentimes in certain settings. It is a life in Christ. And it has to be encouraged. It has to be exhorted. It has to be corrected. It sometimes has to be rebuked. But each one of those aspects focus on building our life up in Christ. That's why when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he calls them to this unity in the Spirit. He speaks of that very phrase in Ephesians chapter 4, which was read for us. And in doing that, he speaks of how we minister to one another in Christ. It's a life in Christ together. Now, the primary means of demonstrating this unity is in the sacramental table. There are three references to the body of Christ in Scripture. There's the reference, first of all, to the historical body of Jesus. The body that He lived in upon this earth. He took flesh in His incarnate body. Then there is the ecclesiastical body, the church. We speak of that as the ecclesial body or the ecclesiastical body. The body of Christ is the church. We are the body of Christ at this place. And then there is the sacramental body. Now, the sacramental body is a symbol of the ecclesial body, the church body. And this body that we eat and drink from, this body that we partake in and we fellowship in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, brings unity to the ecclesial body. and it brings healing to this body. It ministers grace to our hearts. What Mark and Sarah shared with the children this morning is so true. It includes our children. That's why we speak grace to our children before they even understand grace. I've asked the question, and I learned this from Doug Wilson. He used to say, did you speak English to your children before they ever understood English? Well, we speak grace to our children before they even understand grace. Because that's how they come to learn grace. And binds them in the unity of the body. So let us come to this table as a united body in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we are grateful for this call to unity in Scripture. And we would confess before you, I would confess before you, that I have not always sought to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And I would seek your forgiveness, and we as a body would seek your forgiveness. And so we pray that you would teach us what it means to strive together to uphold the unity of the body of Jesus Christ and the unity of the Spirit that has united us to Him. As we come to this table, minister your grace to our hearts. And I pray that you would teach us what it means to walk in that unity that you have given to us, so that the world might believe that you have sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. For it's in His name I pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to the insert in your bulletin. We learned this.